Kate this morning has asked me to speak on the subject of these guys. Can you see that? Somehow though, I don't think he had those in mind, sort of thing, so not his guys from Peckham anyway. Gonna be looking at Matthew 2 this morning, as Keith's already read out for us, so and what I'm hoping to do this morning, by God's grace, is to look at this scene from Matthew, and I'm hoping that the Holy Spirit will illuminate this passage for us, and that we might gain some practical application for our lives today, but also to touch on some prophetic significance relating to his second coming. Many things that we see occurring at the time of the birth of Yeshua, Jesus, will be replicated before and at the time of his second coming. Often prophecy has multiple fulfillments, and when we study scripture, it's not uncommon to find that God works in patterns, both through his people and indeed through human history. Just want to touch on the wise men for a moment. There is a lot of speculation about who they were and where they came from. The word magi specifically is a Persian word, and so that would seem to suggest that they come from the area of what we modern day Iraq, Iran, probably out to northern India. It's a vast empire stretched right out. And some people have speculated perhaps they could have come from Yemen, but it doesn't give us, the scriptures, a definite geographical location, so it's always a bit speculative. So going to the first couple of verses of Matthew, we find the Magi who've arrived in Herod's palace in Jerusalem, seeking where they might find the new king of Israel. But notice this in verse 3. It says that Herod was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. He then consults with the leadership from the temple to ascertain where this new king might be. And the leaders, they quote from the passage from Micah. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least amongst the rulers of Judah. For out of you shall come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. When the Lord returns, many are going to be greatly troubled. And as was the case with Herod and the religious hierarchy of his day. We also see that when Jesus started his ministry, the most virulent opposition to him came from the religious leaders, i.e. the scribes, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. Of course, there were those such as Nicodemus who were very open and sympathetic to the Lord. And later on, in the time of the early church, we find many Jewish leaders, Pharisees, who become part of the church. They become believers in their Messiah. And of course, there was none more famous than Rabbi Saul of Tarsus, who we know as the Apostle Paul. Of course, Jesus was generally well received by the disenfranchised and the common people of his day. It's one thing at Christmas, isn't it, this time of year, for our unsaved loved ones and friends to see that, for them to see this time as a jolly up, you know, going out and having a good time, to be involved in excessive drinking, eating, stressing out about shopping, presents, and getting in debt really to the middle of next year. They may even have a touch of religion at this time of year as well. Maybe attend a midnight carol service after the pubs have closed. Some might even dabble with a little touch of Christ, but then sadly he comes down with the trees and the decorations and he's stored away safely and out of sight till next year. And we as Christians need to be certain and careful that we don't become caught up in the excesses and the extravagances of the world. That's our non-believing friends and loved ones. And you can understand that. They don't know the Lord. They don't know the true meaning of Advent and what this time of year means. So just encourage you to keep praying for those ones, those family members and those friends, that they will receive the Spirit of the Lord and come to salvation. But it's a worrying thing when some leaders in the church just want to keep Jesus as an infant in the crib. Or they want an all-purpose Christ, a non-judgmental, all-loving type of redeemer, a politically correct Christ, a non-offensive, all-inclusive Messiah. There are some denominations and some leaders today who just want to blend in with the world instead of proclaiming the truth of God and his full counsel. We're going to see this more and more as the end times approach. We're seeing it now, aren't we, in the media, in the news, week on week. And there's some churches, sadly, and people in them, not here, I hasten to add, who will not comprehend his second coming and really won't want him to return at all, because it's going to be an inconvenience. We need to be ready and expectant for the Lord's return. Lots of things have been happening this week, haven't they? In Luke chapter 2, verses 25 to 38, we meet two characters who were excited and really prepared for the birth of Jesus. Let's just turn to that. I'm reading out of my New King James Version, so it might be a little bit different to what some of you have got. But the text is just that little bit bigger, so I can see it easier. Okay, I'm going to be reading from 25 to 38. So if you'd like to follow along with me, I'll say it might be a little bit different. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, or Shimon. And this man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. So he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him according to the custom of the law, he took him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, you are letting your servant depart in peace according to your word, for my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared before the face of all peoples, a light to bring revelation to the Gentiles, and the glory of your people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marvelled at these things which were spoken of him. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary his mother, Behold, the child is destined for the fall and rising of many in Israel, and for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. Now there was one, Anna, a prophetess of the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with her husband 7 years from her virginity. And this woman was a widow of about 84 years, who did not depart from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And coming in that instant, she gave thanks to the Lord and spoke of him to all those who looked for the redemption of Israel. So that's Anna and Simeon. And they were waiting for the Lord's return. They were the faithful ones. And that's what the Lord's wanting for us today. Find my place here a second. Anna and Simeon in the temple. Anna's there night and day constantly, always in his assembly amongst his people. And Simeon longing for the Redeemer of Israel. Doesn't that just typify those elderly and faithful believers that we all know? They sow seeds. They may not see the harvest in their lifetime, but the Lord will bring it to fruition. And this is what the Lord's looking for us, especially in these times and these places today. And notice also that they were in the right place at the right time. The Lord, through his divine providence and purpose, met the desire of Simeon and Anna's heart. Matthew 25, verses 1 to 12, tells us the story of the 10 bridesmaids. Now, this is a warning for us this day and for his church and for many Christians. Because the Lord loves us, he wants us to be aware of the time and the seasons of his return. With the bridesmaids, it wasn't a case that their shoes were pinching or their dresses were too tight, the makeup girls had not turned up or the minicabs had broken down. No, it was a case that they'd run out of oil. The bridesmaids had let the oil run down. Oil in Scripture always speaks of the Holy Spirit. We need a constant filling of his Spirit in our lives. The Lord wants to see our light when he comes, and to do this we must have enough oil. We don't know the hour or the day of his coming, but we need to keep our supplies ready for when he does arrive. So let's return to our Magi friends. They have come to the party, but they've knocked on the wrong door, it seems. They find an earthly king, but not him who is king of heaven or the universe. Yet even so, God turns this around. He knows the Magi are determined to find their saviour. He will get them to their just destination, just a few miles down the road in Bethlehem. The Lord will get them there. And the cunning of Herod and the forces of hell are not going to thwart God. We can have confidence in his plans for us today. We have to have that same determination as the Magi. Yes, we may go astray or take a wrong turn on our walk with the Lord, but if we seek him with all our hearts, he will take us to the place where he is resident, the throne room of his grace and mercy. And like the Magi, let's not be happy to stay at Herod's pad. Let's not be happy to rest in this worldly kingdom, but to arrive safely at our king's palace, our true home and our destination. Let us be like Simeon and Anna, expectant, ready, not happy till we have seen his glory, meeting in his temple, in the presence of his people, as they anticipated his first coming. Let's wait his return. Let's be as they were at that time. You know, I need you guys. I need you guys to pray for me every day. We need your love and support. And as it gets darker out there, we're going to need each other more. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. We need each other. We need to keep in that bond of fellowship, but particularly in that relationship with the Lord. It's going to become more and more important in these last days. And to be like those bridesmaids, always full of his Spirit, drenched in the word, longing to join that great wedding feast. And the Magi who travelled many miles. Our Christian walks are sometimes a long walk, isn't it? Who weren't detracted or misled by Herod, but who persisted until they reached the home of Messiah. There are a lot of striking parallels between Jesus' first coming and what's going to come. And when we look at things today, what do we see? The dominance of an all-power political military government ruled by a strong man. That's what the world's calling out for now. These things are all being drawn together. Things are going to get so bad that people are going to look for somebody or something to get them out of the mess that we're in. We see that all the time, don't we? We see an increase in violence and social strife, even in our own country. It's just on the increase. An acceptance and a tolerance of sexual deviation. I mean, you've even got some people in the church promoting these things today. It's unbelievable. An inclusion of all faiths and all beliefs. Everything goes, everything's okay. Where believers who hold to the authority of the Scripture and the testimony of Christ are ostracized and increasingly marginalized. What the first church and the apostles encountered is playing out again in our lifetime. We're seeing history repeating itself. We don't know how long we've got. We don't know how long. But let's take the time we have on here to earth to grow in our relationship with our Heavenly Father. That is so important. To continue to be filled with the Holy Spirit. It's an ongoing situation. To pray without ceasing. Not to give up the habit of meeting together, as it says in the book of Hebrews. We need to do this so we are not deceived, nor fall away, as sadly many will in the last days, as the scripture states. There's many people, it's not just in the world that are going to be deceived, it's in the church. I just want to summarise, it's just a short sort of message today. But you see, the world is following a star. It's a very glistening, alluring star. It captivates many as it crosses the galaxy. But that star is going to collapse. It's going to become a black hole. And it's going to suck everything and everyone into it, where nothing's going to escape that gravitational pull. And we know who's lighting that star up, don't we? Friends, let us be followers of the true star, the one that God ordained, the one that leads to our Lord and our Saviour, the same one that the Magi followed, so we, like them, can lay the treasures of our hearts at the foot of his throne. And as we come to that new heaven and earth, where there'll be no need for stars and light, because his glory is going to be light enough. I know it's not a traditional Christmas message in that sense today, but I just felt that's what the Lord put on my heart. And we can look back on the Advent and rejoice and celebrate it. It's great. But the Lord wants us to be aware that these things are going to occur again. Everything that we see at the time of Jesus is going to be like it is again, but even worse as his second coming approaches. I just want to finish with a prayer, if I may, briefly, and I'm sure we're going to a wonderful time of communion with the Lord. Father, I just thank you this morning that even if faltingly, I've been able to some way give your word, and I just pray that those words that I've spoken will resonate, Lord, that we'll take them into the heart through your Holy Spirit. And anything I've not said will just be forgotten. Lord, I just pray for my friends here this morning, for this body of believers, friends and loved ones, that you'll bless their week, Lord, that your hand will be upon them, Lord, that you'll cause your face to shine upon them. Father, I just pray that you'll keep me in your love and keep us in your word and in the true spirit of what you want for us in these dark days. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.